How many of you ate or drank anything so far today? Try that again. How many of you ate or drank? I'm a little bit worried. Okay, most of us, of course, right? Any of you who haven't, I'm looking at those of you who slept till 10 and rushed here. You're bound to get pretty or hungry or thirsty in the near future. Actually, most of us will be. Most of us will become hungry or thirsty again, regardless of when we last ate. Hopefully, this sermon is done before your stomach is growling too strongly. But we all ate and drank, or we soon will, because we naturally become hungry and thirsty. And that's a good thing. And if you think about it, hunger and thirst are really signs of life. The fact that you feel those needs and meet those needs in your life means that you're alive, right? You will only cease developing hunger or thirst once you're dead, or temporarily if you're sick. But even then, we recognize that a loss of appetite means that you're unwell, right? And once we return to health, our appetites recover as well. It's a sign that we are returning to health. Did you know that hunger and thirst can be signs of spiritual life and health as well? There is such a thing as spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst. And if we are spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty, it means that we are spiritually alive and well. Now, we might tend to think of hunger and thirst that they'd be signs of weakness or deficiency, that they only reveal needs that need to be met, and uncomfortably so. That may be partially true. Hunger and thirst do expose insufficiency and dependence. However, those are not necessarily negative things. In fact, God says that they are not only positive things, but they are positively blessed things. That even in the very midst of our needs and cravings and desires, we can be blessed. How so? Well, let's find out. If you would, open up a copy of the scriptures to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we're camping out in this one passage all summer. And in it, Jesus is giving one of the first significant sermons during his time on earth. Matthew 5 began with Jesus climbing up a mountainside to teach his disciples. And he started his talk, which really goes over three chapters. He starts by giving them a picture of what it means to be blessed by God. Do you pray with me today that we would really find in him all that we most deeply need and desire? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we need you. We pray that you would be speaking to us today, speaking to our hearts. Lord, we pray as we sang that you would teach our hearts with your wisdom, that we would live for heaven. Show us what that means. Help us to desire you and your righteousness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. These sayings of Jesus in Matthew 5 are commonly called the Beatitudes. And in each one, Jesus says, blessed are a kind of people. And then he says why they're blessed or how they're blessed. And to be honest, he's describing no less than what every Christian should be like once we have the Spirit inside of us and growing us. Let me read from verse 3, as each beatitude really builds on the previous ones as a progression. It says this, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So in those verses, we start with our poverty of spirit, our desperate need inside ourselves, And then that leads to mourning both who we are and what we've done as sinners. And then those first two steps naturally humble us. They make us meek before God and man. Last week we saw that meekness isn't weakness, right? It is actually controlled strength. It's a humble submission to God's control and the resulting gentle demeanor that makes. Now, you will find it very difficult, even impossible, to just jump in to trying to do these things halfway through. Really, we have to start at the beginning. But if you progress through them, start with poor in spirit, then you move to mourning your sin, then you move to being meek. The next steps become more than possible, it becomes natural. Colin Smith explains, he says, the first three Beatitudes all deal with our need. They humble us and lead us to bow before God with penitent and teachable hearts. The fourth Beatitude is about desire that arises from such a heart. What is this desire or longing we should have then? Look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I'm going to be looking very deep at what this means. But I think the main point is probably already pretty clear to you, right? God blesses people, you could say, who crave for righteousness. Crave righteousness. God blesses people who hunger and thirst, or in other words, crave for righteousness. Now, it is really crucial that we get this in the right order, because we often get it backwards. We humans tend to hunger and thirst after blessedness or happiness. Right? We think, what do I have to do what do I have to get to be happy? So we can hear Jesus say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we think, okay, so I need to do such and such, and then I will finally be blessed. But notice, happiness is not to be the object of our longing here. Righteousness is. Blessedness is the result. It's the happy byproduct. But it's not the goal. The goal is righteousness. And if we get this backwards, we set ourselves up to be frustrated and miserable. Because, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we put happiness and blessedness as the one thing that we desire, and thus we always miss it. It always eludes us. According to the scriptures, happiness is never something that should be sought directly. It is always something that results from seeking something else. Many Christians are constantly looking for something more to fulfill them. Right? We're unhappy with the state of our spiritual lives, so we're searching for that happiness. We're searching for the blessedness. And we think, maybe going to a new church will fulfill me better. Maybe this new small group is going to fix me. Maybe this book will solve my problems. Or maybe I need to have this special spiritual experience that's going to bring me joy again. A mission trip, or a miraculous spiritual gift, a momentous experience, a conference maybe. But what are we supposed to be longing after? Joy or happiness? A powerful experience? While some of those desires may be God-given, they shouldn't be the main goal, the main desire. And as Jesus says a while later on in the same sermon, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, we should probably start by defining what we mean by righteousness here, because righteousness is a big Christianese word that we throw around. And many of us may not be entirely clear on what it's talking about, what it means. The Bible uses the word righteousness in several different ways. I'll give you three of them. Okay, so first of all, there is a legal righteousness. You might call this a righteous standing. This is speaking of our relationship with God. So how we stand before God, which by nature is unrighteous. Right? We do not live right or righteous lives. We have all fallen far short of God's standards for us. He gave us a right way to live, and we scorned him, we spurned him, we turned the opposite direction, went the other way. So that when we stand before God as judge, we rightly stand condemned. On our own, we cannot mend that relationship between us and God. We cannot make things right. Which makes it the most wonderful news in the world that God made a way to make things right. Romans 3, 21 and 22 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." See, God the Father sent his Son, Jesus, to earth to live a life of perfect righteousness, to live life the right way. He never sinned like the rest of us, and yet he died like a sinner in our place. That was so he could essentially trade our wickedness for his righteousness. It's a swap. So that when we now stand before God as judge, we can be seen and declared as righteous. Because of Jesus' righteousness, not our own, because of Jesus' righteousness given or imputed to us as a free gift. The Bible says that we receive this righteousness by faith. It's that simple, that we receive by faith in Christ, by truly believing in him. And today you might find yourself not yet standing in faith, but you might recognize that there is this urgent need for you to be right with God again. You see that you're a sinner and that you want to be made righteous in God's sight. So God has placed a hunger in you for righteousness, which can be given to you today. If that describes you at all, then this is how this verse would apply to you today. Hear the word of God, repent of your sins, and believe in him. Receive his righteousness. You can choose to turn from your sins, turn to Jesus, even now in your hearts, this moment. All that said, in Matthew 5, Jesus was mainly talking to his disciples. So people who already believed in him and belonged to him. And once you are given the righteousness of Christ, you are given it completely, in totality, entirely. You don't need to hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness anymore. You have it. Let me say that again. If you have already been given the righteousness of Christ, you have it totally. You don't need to hunger and thirst for it because you have it. So that leads to a second kind of righteousness in the Bible. We might call moral righteousness, or a righteous living, a righteous way of living. That the first kind God graciously gives us. The second God then calls us to. In theological terms, the first one is justification, the second one is sanctification. John Stott defines this second kind as righteousness of character and conduct which pleases God. And Charles Spurgeon says, "The pardoned and justified man now desires to be right in his conduct and language and thought. He pines to be righteous in his whole life." have this desire? Do you long for that? It's only natural that once God gives us his righteousness, that we'd want to live our lives in such a way that honors that and that reflects that. Eradicating sin on the one hand, and increasingly pursuing God's ways on the other. Now, that doesn't mean we just follow a bunch of rules, but it means that we obey out of love and gratitude. So what would this righteousness look like? Really, the possibilities are endless, right? It looks like I said, on the one hand, negatively, it means fighting against the unrighteousness that's still inside our hearts with all we've got. People who want to be righteous want to be free from sin's power. So they mercilessly kill sin at all times, cutting it off at the source. They even want to be free from the temptation, the desire to sin. They hate the fact that so many times they actually want to sin. So they desire not just forgiveness, but also cleansing and purity and righteousness, transformation. In essence, they long to be holy. But righteousness is not merely forsaking the wrong things, it's also pursuing the right things. So it looks like obedience, like faithfully applying whatever you hear from God's word. It looks like cultivating good character in your life or the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It means living with integrity. So consistency, both in public and in private. It means speaking with honesty, graciousness, patience. It means forgiving freely, giving generously, serving diligently, praying continually. It means living out peace and meekness and self-control and love and all the rest. Ultimately, to be righteous in this way is to be like Christ. That's the best way to define it. We want to be holy, we want to be like Christ, who set us the perfect example of this. We look at his life, we see what it means to be righteous. And by the way, Jesus died in order for you to pursue this righteousness. Did you know that? It's true. He didn't just die to pay for sin, but he also died to make a people devoted to righteous living. That's what 1 Peter 2:24, which we read together in our service earlier, says. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. This moral righteousness is likely the primary form of righteousness Jesus is referring to in Matthew 5, the word to hunger and thirst after. However, there's a third form of righteousness that may be implied as well, so I'm going to mention it, and that is social righteousness, or you might say a righteous thriving around us. Right? Because it is good and right to long that righteousness would spread beyond our own hearts, that it would go outward as well. We should want our friends and our family to experience the righteousness that we have found, that they'd have a right standing before God and be able to live right lives before him. We should also want the justice of God and truth and morality and peace and the like to really increase everywhere. We should want our neighborhoods and cities and countries to reflect righteousness. Pursuing that kind of righteousness could be a form of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Ultimately, I think Jesus could be talking about all those kinds of righteousness here in Matthew 5, 6. Wherever you find yourself, if you are not yet his, we should yearn for the first, a righteous standing before God. If you are his, we should definitely long for the second, a righteous living. And as we do so, it should automatically lead to us desiring the third, righteous thriving. Now, as your hunger pains for lunch get a little stronger, or the growing heat makes you thirstier. Let's dig a little bit deeper into what it means to hunger and to thirst. To hunger and thirst after righteousness, to crave righteousness. I don't know if Jesus meant different, distinct things by hungering and thirsting, but I doubt it. I think he just used both to emphasize how much we should crave righteousness. Using one term wasn't enough. Hunger and thirst. Now, both of these communicate the same idea, really, of a keen desire or longing in our hearts. Yearning. Hunger and thirst are essentially the two most urgent needs we have as physical beings. If you were lost out in the woods for a few days, and you were trying to survive, water and food would be the first things you need to ensure you have access to. I mean, unless you're in the winter, right? But you can survive without water and food only so long, probably only for a few days. And those days wouldn't be much fun. You would be parched, starving, dehydrated, a lot of discomfort, maybe racked with pain. Your mind would be consumed with seeking to satiate your needs, to satisfy your needs. And in much the same way, we should be consumed with seeking after God and His righteousness. Remember, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Hunger and thirst aren't only needs, though. They're also desires. We don't just need to eat or drink. We want to. We enjoy food and drink. Right? Let me ask you this. Do you desire righteousness from God? Do you want it in your life? And if so, how intensely do you want it? Would you describe it as a passion for you? After all, hunger and thirst aren't just vague interests or passing whims. Right? If you don't get them, you'll die. They're intense longings, intense desires, and we will never be satisfied until they're met. Spurgeon describes this longing in a man, what it looks like spiritually. He says, he must have his sins pardoned. He must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He must be sanctified. And it feels that it will break his heart if he cannot get rid of sin. He pleads, he longs, he prays to be made holy. He cannot be satisfied without this righteousness. A good biblical example of this craving is in Psalm 42. It says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Hunger is a sign of need. It's a sign of desire, often intense desire. And just like I said in the introduction earlier, hunger and thirst are signs of life and health. If you are spiritually alive, you will be spiritually hungry and thirsty. If you are spiritually healthy, you will naturally have an appetite for spiritual things. If you're sorely lacking in even a desire for this, you may need to consider whether or not you are alive. Now, here's the good news. Notice that Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that those who crave are blessed. So, as Colin Smith says, the blessing belongs not to those who think that they are righteous, but to those who see how far they have to go. The mark of a true Christian is not that she feels righteous, but that she longs to be more righteous than she is. Aren't you glad that Jesus did not say, blessed are the righteous, for they will be satisfied. It's not the realization of the desire, but the desire itself that Christ pronounces blessed. So today, do not particularly question whether or not you are becoming more righteous. Okay, that's good to ask, but don't ask that today. Question whether or not you have a deep desire to be made more righteous. Do you have that desire? That longing? Now that all leads, of course, to the question of how to become more hungry or thirsty for righteousness. Or if we already are, how do we become hungrier or thirstier? How do we grow in this? On one level, this is the natural outflow of following Jesus with our whole heart. It just happens. And it's also something that only God can really instill in us. Here's the thing, though. Hunger or thirst, hunger is natural and it's God-given. But appetite can be cultivated. Do you understand what I mean by that? Okay, we can't usually make ourselves very hungry. But we can help developing our taste for certain kinds of food and drink. And if your doctor told you tomorrow that you are deathly allergic to dairy and gluten, you'd make drastic changes to your diet today, right? You would, even if you love those things, if you love milk and you love bread, you love ice cream, if you are deathly too allergic to it, you will make the changes you need to make. Right? And though it could be very difficult at first, over time, you can change your appetites. Over time, your diet can shape your appetite. You can grow to appreciate new foods or new, different tastes. So the question then becomes for us, how do we do that? How do we cultivate an appetite for righteousness? And this is crucial. As John Stott says, there is perhaps no greater secret of progress in Christian living than a healthy, hearty, spiritual appetite. If we are conscious of slow growth, is the reason that we have a jaded appetite. It is not enough to mourn over past sin. We must also hunger for future righteousness. We need this craving. First suggestion I have for us is to do this, to recognize false self-righteousness. To recognize false self-righteousness. Now, this kind of goes back to being poor in spirit. Right? Many of us have this underlying assumption that we are pretty good people. And that's a lie. We're not even close to righteous on our own. It's only through Christ. If we think that we are good enough as we are, then we will never hunger for anything more. So we have to recognize this need in our lives for righteousness. It's crucial to admit our moral bankruptcy. Or maybe better put today, our moral famishment. Next, we need to be careful how we seek to meet our needs. In other words, watch your diet. Watch your diet. Pay attention to what you consume. Because your diet will shape your appetite. So, if we are consuming hours upon hours of entertainment a week, that will shape our appetite. If we are filling our time with work, work, and more work, we will seek satisfaction in that. If we are always online or on social media, that will naturally become what we hunger for. Our diet consists of so many things, of chasing money, maybe tracking sports, keeping up a social calendar. Almost anything can fill our time, fill our budgets, fill our affections. Almost anything can be our diet in life. But we only have so much room in our stomach, so to speak. Most of those things are either harmless or they're good things that we simply consume too much of. But we can also consume terrible things for us, right? Which really saps any craving for righteousness. Martin Lloyd Jones says, "The person who is truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness obviously avoids everything that is opposed to such a righteousness. I can never make myself like Jesus Christ, but I can stop walking in the gutters of life." I have a feeling that you know exactly what these gutters of life are for you. I don't need to spell them out for you. They're whatever you feel guilty about right now. But the more that you starve sinful desires to death, the more that you'll hunger for God. And as for those good things that we tend to overconsume, just an idea, you may consider a fast, or more than a fast, more than a couple. We can fast from legitimate pleasures as a tactic to develop appetites for what's better. It's like parents telling their kids that if they eat too big of a snack, they'll spoil their appetite. Right? Snacks are okay in moderation. It's not wrong to snack on the things that God gave us to enjoy. But consume too much, and our appetites for those things grow out of proportion. They can dull our appetites for spiritual things, even replace our appetites for righteousness. So we ask, what are the things that you most desire and love in life right now? Even if they're good things. Is it sleep? Or work, holidays, friends, family, Netflix, video games, a phone, actual food and drink. Perhaps set aside a day or a week or a month, however long it takes. And fast from something. And not just to deprive yourself of that, but in order to free up time and energy and focus, right? For you to pursue God and His Word and prayer, service, the things like those. That leads right into the next key way to increase our appetite, I think. And that is to discipline yourself to feast. Here's what I mean by that. You need the bread of life and the living water that Jesus offers. You need every word from His mouth. And the more that you eat and drink from Him, the more you'll desire more of it. This requires spiritual discipline. Right? Day by day, making time with God a top priority, more than anything else, in order to keep reminding ourselves of the righteousness that we desperately need, in order to continually stir our affections for the Word of God and for obedience to it, in order to gaze at Christ and to be captured by the beauty of true righteousness, in order to constantly return to God in prayer, pleading for it with Him. After all, if God gives it to us, He's the one that gives us this righteousness, and He wants to give us this righteousness, then maybe we should ask Him. Some of us are like, I've got no time for that. I get that struggle. But we always find time for what is most important to us. Always. So maybe it's not most important. Sometimes things seem dry to us. Maybe that's because we haven't cultivated an appetite for it. And that's where we need to start. If we discipline ourselves to feast on righteous things, they eventually become a delight, not a duty. It becomes a delight. The very breath in our lungs, the life in our bones, the joy in our spirits, it's a feast. And that is the beginning of the blessing. God blesses those who crave for righteousness. So how does he bless them? What does the blessing look like? Jesus tells us, look again at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There's nothing better about eating and drinking than being totally satisfied at the end of it. Right? That is precisely what Jesus promises to those who crave for righteousness, to satisfy them. Essentially, you'll be given exactly what you most want in life, because what you'll want more than anything else is to be holy and to be like Christ. And God says that those who hunger and thirst in this way will be satisfied. If you want God and his righteousness more than anything else, you shall have it. Your hunger will be satiated. Your thirst will be quenched. Here's how I'd wrap up this, the main point of this beatitude. God blesses those who crave righteousness by satisfying them with his fullness. By satisfying them with his fullness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Other versions say filled. They'll be filled, as in stuffed, after a great meal. Now, when does Jesus say these people will be blessed in this way? He says that blessed are. So, present tense. So you'll be blessed even as you hunger and thirst, and then as you are satisfied. But ask yourself, if you find yourself satisfied physically after eating or drinking food or drink, would you still be hungry or thirsty anymore? No. This is different. There's a paradox here. We will be hungry and thirsty and continually satisfied at the same time. As we are sanctified more and more, we will want more and more sanctification. So our cravings and our satisfaction will grow together at the same time, simultaneously. The more we are filled, the more we hunger and thirst for more. Fully satisfied, yet longing for more because of how glorious the blessing really is. I wonder, well, what is it that actually satisfies us? Said in your notes that we are satisfied by God's fullness. Why do I say that? I say it because there is nothing besides God himself that can satisfy our deepest longings. This was Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesians 3:19, that we would know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. The Message paraphrases verse 6 here creatively. It says, you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. And listen to what Jesus says about what exactly satisfies his followers. In John 4, he says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. In John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In John 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Complete satisfaction can only ever be found in him. If you are consumed by the wrong desires in life, you will never be satisfied by them. Guaranteed. You will never have enough money to satisfy a hunger for wealth. Won't happen. And a lot of you don't believe me there. It's not going to happen. You will never get enough pleasure to satisfy a lust for sensual pleasures. You will never achieve enough likes or loves online in order to satisfy a thirst for affirmation. You'll always need more. You will never be able to get enough rest or comfort to quench a desire for leisure or ease. You will never have enough toys to satisfy a greed for possessions. Smith warns, there is never a path from sin to satisfaction. But while there is no path from sin to satisfaction, Jesus says there's one from righteousness. It's really an incredible grace of God that he promises this blessing to us of total satisfaction. He doesn't just say that he's going to make us happier or more blessed than we are. Not what he says. He's not just out to improve our position in life or to give us some of himself. He's out to satisfy us completely. To fill us to the brim. To give us all of himself. What does this mean? It means that we will be forgiven of every sin. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It means that God will look on us and count our measly faith as righteousness. It means that one day we will be freed from even the temptation to sin. It means that we will be able to look upon God, to gaze at his glory without fear of being destroyed by his holiness, because our sins will be gone. It means that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another. We will be transformed. Be like Christ. Spurgeon asks, "Thou shalt be spotless, innocent, pure, immortal as thy God himself. Will not this satisfy thee?" So when will this all happen? Well, like I said, the blessing begins in the here and now. We can already experience being given the righteousness of Christ in justification and the confidence and the peace and the joy that that gives us. And if we are followers of Christ, we've already begun that further pursuit of righteousness. We've already become being sanctified. And as we grow, it gives us a deeper knowledge of God's love, a deeper knowledge of his fullness. And it's a continual blessing as we grow. We're satisfied more and more. But ultimately, for they will be satisfied, will most fully take place in eternity. We are awaiting a new eternal home in which righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3:13. And there, Revelation 7 promises that they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. Oh, to have my deepest desires, my most passionate pursuits aim towards that. To hunger until Christ makes me hunger no more. To thirst until he guides me to springs of living water. I ask you, what are you hungry for today? Do you want to be righteous in the sight of God? Do you want Christ? What food do you want today? What drink? I'm not just talking about burgers or pop, pancit, shawarma, lemonade, lollipops. It's okay, you're leaving in 5 minutes. I can make you hungry. I'm not talking about that. What are you hungry for? What are you thirsty for? Do you want Christ? Do you want the righteousness of God? Do you want to be holy inside and out? Do you want others around you to experience that as well? If so, rejoice. Because God says that you are greatly blessed even now. And one day your deepest longings will be fulfilled in ways we can't even imagine. May God give us a voracious appetite for Him and for His righteousness, which He alone can truly satisfy. Would you pray with me? Lord, we have tasted Your goodness. But we want more. We want to want You. We want to need You. Would You give us this longing, this yearning, this craving for You, that we will not be satisfied by anything else in life? We want only You. So please give us Yourself. May we as a people be known as people who crave You, who long for righteousness, and that it would be a defining mark of our lives and our church. And make it that way in our society, God. If it doesn't happen now, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bring Your righteousness. Reign over us. In Jesus' name.